In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to Christ.
My sisters, we heard in the epistle to the Hebrews today about the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, the one who enters into the Holy of Holies, bringing not the blood of bulls and calves, but his own blood. And he makes a way for us to become children of God, a way for us into the heavenly kingdom. We spoke actually about this last Sunday when we referenced the Old Testament tabernacle and how that tabernacle was set up as a place of meeting for the Israelite people with God, the God who would descend to earth and work this great mystery of salvation. We heard in today's gospel reading, the Lord speak to us about this possible mystery in very clear terms. He tells his disciples that they're going up to Jerusalem. And there he will be handed over from the Jews to the Gentiles. And there'll be a trial, and he'll be condemned. And he'll be spit upon and scourged and mocked, and he'll be crucified. But on the third day he will rise again. He speaks so clearly to his disciples about the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and types and figures, and the coming of this newness of life, this kingdom of God, of which he's making us his children. This is given to us as we work our own way up to celebrate the Feast of Pascha. Last Sunday we had the commemoration of the ladder of divine ascent, and we said that the journey to Pascha is not one on the linear plane where we just wait for the time to pass until we're there, but the journey to Pascha is one of spiritual ascent. That the way to Pascha is upward, with our spiritual lives, by lifting up our minds and our hearts and our wills, our souls and our bodies, and offering everything up with Christ, the great high priest, offering everything up into that heavenly kingdom. Today the church gives us our final commemoration in the Lenten period. Great Lent, the 40 days, actually ends this week. This is the fifth Sunday, and we enter into the sixth and final week of the Great Fast. Then we have Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday and Holy Week. And on this last Sunday, the Church gives us the commemoration of St. Mary of Egypt. St. Mary's life is well known. And the Church has specified that her life in its entirety is to be read during the Great Canon of Repentance this past week. We did that in the Church here. We had some 30 people attending and listening not only to the Great Canon, which they offered their own cry of repentance, have mercy on me, O God, but they also listened to the inspiring life of St. Mary of Egypt. This person who becomes, if you will, the supreme example of repentance. Now, why do I say the supreme example? Because as we are journeying towards Pascha, the Church is bringing out all of her best resources, all of her deepest treasures for us to ponder and to consider, to stimulate us to follow the examples of the saints. And on this last Sunday of the fast, St. Mary is put before us. Her life was very difficult. She lived in the 5th and 6th centuries in Egypt. And at the age of 12, she left her parents' home. And she went out and she lived a dissolute life. She spent her life in pleasure, in particular in sexual addiction. She became a prostitute. And it so happened in her life that she was led to the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. And she wanted to enter into the church there and to venerate this cross. But she wasn't able to. She struggled to pass through the doors of the church. But an invisible force was holding her back. And after many attempts, she realized that she wasn't going to make it. And she sat in the vestibule of the church, and she wept. She wept because she couldn't venerate the cross, but she wept even more so because she realized why she couldn't venerate the cross. That was her sinful life that was keeping her from Christ, keeping her from the heavenly kingdom. And she turned to an icon of the Mother of God and asked her prayerful intercession and made a solemn vow that if she were permitted to enter into the church and to venerate the life-giving cross, that she would turn her life over to God and go along whatever path he would lead her. She's gained access, and with tears she venerates the wood of the cross. And then she makes good on her promise. And she's led to the Jordan River, to a monastery there where she receives Holy Communion. And then she goes out into the desert, and there she spends the next 47 years of her life. The first 17, she says, that she spent in extreme ascetic struggle, warfare with herself, with her passions, with her habits, with her sins. She struggled to be free of the evil that had entangled her for actually 17 years. She lived from the age of 12 to 29 in this state of sin. And for 17 years, she struggled to be free from this sin in this barren desert. At the end of her life, she's met by this elder Zosima, who himself is not only an ascetic, but a student of the ascetic life. He's looking for a teacher, someone who can guide him, to lead him to greater and greater perfection. And God brings him to St. Mary, much like he's bringing us today to St. Mary. And Elder Zosima has this conversation, and she lays out her whole life. She speaks to him about her repentance and God's mercy, and how no matter how low we may fall, God can raise us up. No matter how many sins we have, God can forgive them. No matter how much vice we've clung to, we can be freed from it and embrace virtue. She speaks to him about the spiritual life in her words and much more so by her example. And Elder Zosima tells this to the others at the monastery that he's from. And it's eventually written down. And this life is spread throughout all of Christendom. And St. Mary, this woman who fled from the world and lived out in the desert, becomes this shining, radiant beacon of the light of Christ. I want to share with you three things to consider in the life of St. Mary on this Sunday. The first is her repentance. Repentance, in today's day and age, is a word that it's better not to utter. No one wants to talk about repentance. And yet the Lord says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is the way to the kingdom. Even at the beginning of the Great Fast, we have a beautiful hymn. Open to me the doors of repentance, O life giver. Open to me the doors of repentance. Repentance, literally, in the Greek, is metanoia or metanoia. And there are two Greek words that make up metanoia. Meta and nous. Meta can mean many things. In this case, though, it means change. Change. And nous means mind. Change your mind. But this word nous in Greek actually means much more than just the simple brain or intellect. But it means the inner person, the inner mind and the heart and the will and the desires and the ambitions, the very essence of what it is to be a human being. The nous speaks to us about our personhood. And when we hear the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're talking about a radical change that goes to the core of our being. Repentance sometimes is seen just as simply turning away from sin, but in Orthodoxy, we understand that to be an impoverished definition of repentance. Repentance is not just turning away from sin, but it is a turning to Christ. Not just a turning away from death, but a turning to life. Repentance is perhaps the most beautiful word in the Christian language, though again, today it is uttered with hesitancy. In the life of St. Mary, her repentance was great. Her sin was great, but her repentance more so. Remember 17 and 17, but then she spent 30 years in her union with Christ, in her perfection of the virtues. In her case, the struggle was against sexual addiction. This is also something we don't like to talk about too much today. But addiction has many forms. Sex, drugs, both illegal and legal. Alcohol, tobacco, nicotine, caffeine. By the way, caffeine, there's a study that shows that 30% of people in this country drink 6 to 7 cups of coffee per day. Gambling, pornography, the internet, our smartphones, TV, video games, shopping, hoarding, food, eating disorders, craving of comfort and pleasure, adrenaline, bodybuilding, our work, our careers, making and saving money, sports, music, art, entertainment, anger, resentments, addiction to being praised, and perhaps the affliction that all of us are addicted to, in one way or another, is our own will, our own way. And this is the supreme addiction which enslaves the human being, an addiction to our own way and our own will, which manifests itself in all of these other things and more. And perhaps this is why Christ tells us when he calls us to repentance and he calls us to the kingdom to at first deny our own will, deny our own way, and then take up our cross and follow him. Deny whatever it is that we're enslaved to. In Orthodox Christian spiritual terminology, we have the word passion. And passion, in secular understanding, is something that we have a strong desire for. But in the spiritual world, passion is something that not only do we have a strong desire for, but something that actually makes us suffer, something that actually leads us to death. Passion is that which our noose, our inner man, is captivated by and enslaved to, instead of looking to Christ. Passion could be that door that we're knocking at continually, that which we're seeking and asking for continually, that which we're running the race of life for, instead of knocking, seeking, asking, and running for Christ. Passion is that which doesn't bring eternal life. And not only doesn't bring eternal life, but passion is that which we trade eternal life for. Passion is going after temporal, corruptible things. Passion is actually the craving of death under the mask of something that looks like life, but really isn't. Passion is something that we struggle with as Christians, all different types of passions. St. Andrew, in the Great Canon that we just had this past week, and we had multiple times in the first week of the fast, speaks to us about the passions. In one of the verses, he says, "Having formed by my pleasure-loving desires the deformity of my passions, I have marred the beauty of my mind, marred the beauty of my noose." He's saying that by seeking all of these things that we listed and more, and looking for our life in them, we've actually deformed the beauty of the inner person who's to look to Christ, the giver of life. This St. Mary did. She looked to Christ, the giver of life, and she received that life. And it was through her repentance. The second thing that we'll speak about in her life is community. Now, it may seem ironic or paradoxical to speak about community in the life of St. Mary because she went and lived out in the desert for 47 years by herself. And yet she did have community in her life. The first community she had was her family. For 12 years, she lived at home. And although we don't have any details about what her life was like at home, we do know that at that tender young age of 12, she left her home. She ran away from her home. And children don't run away from home unless if they're running from something. And when you see what she embraced, that life of sexual addiction, perhaps we have an indication of what was going on there. St. Mary was not just someone who committed sins, but perhaps more so somebody who was sinned against. And that was the first community that she knew. And then when she went out into the world, she continued that life. And the world accepted that life and encouraged her in that life. Her sexual sins were with partners. There were others who were complicit in this with her. But the community that she found changed everything. And it was the community of the church. But it was very interesting that she was not received into the church at first. The church said no to her. And sometimes it's hard when the church says no to a life of sin, to a life of vice and self-destruction, life of addiction, to whatever it may be. When the church says, no, this is not where you find your life, it's hard. But it's precisely what we need, because that brings about a repentance, a self-evaluation of not only our life circumstances, but the inner person who has, as St. Andrew said, become subject to the deformity of our passions. And it's actually the church that not only says no to us at first, but also says yes to us when we want change, when we want true life, when we want Christ. The church says yes and shows us the way. The community that St. Mary had was with the Mother of God first. When she prayed to the Mother of God at her icon, she was in community with her. And then she entered into the church, then she went to the monastery, received Holy Communion there, strengthening her for ascetic struggles. And she lived in community with a great cloud of witnesses from every generation who likewise repented, who likewise struggled. She became one of them. She became part of the family of God. And then as we hear in her Kentuckian, she became, through repentance, a bride of Christ. Imagine that. Who would want her as an earthly bride? Probably nobody. But Christ wanted her. Christ wanted her, and she wanted him. She lived in community in the church. And the final thing we'll speak about is achieving one's potential. This is a very important topic because each and every one of us has a destiny. And that destiny is found in God through our own repentance. The destiny is to receive God's grace and his love and his mercy, like St. Mary did, and to be transfigured by it, and to live in an entirely different way, a radically different way. And yes, it takes time, perhaps equal to the amount of time that we lived the earthly life. It takes time to learn the heavenly life. But it's an investment in eternity. St. Mary lived in the peace that passes understanding, not just for the last 30 years of her time on this life. She abides in the kingdom of Christ forever because of the effort that she put in to achieve her potential. When we look at her life, we see remarkable external things that witness to this holiness in her life. She was clairvoyant. She knew who Elder Zosimus was even before he introduced himself. She knew about what was happening in the monastery there, who the abbot was. She spoke about things that needed to be corrected there in the monastery. In prayer, she was levitating. She was lifted up off of the ground. She walked on the Jordan River. Sometimes when we read, by the way, the lives of the saints, we'd say, well, this is kind of like mythology, or this is legend. And there is a temptation to think that, because we don't see that happening so much nowadays. But think about what happened with the disciples. Think about the Acts of the Apostles. Think about all the miracles and the works that occurred because they repented, because they turned their lives over to Christ, and they cooperated with him. And God confirmed their preaching through the accompanying signs. There are many examples in the lives of the saints and with people still walking this earth who are achieving their potential and doing marvelous external things. Because God's providence first led them through repentance and then through cooperation to greater and greater signs and wonders. But if we think about the life of St. Mary, just looking at the externals, we will have missed everything. Because the externals are merely confirmation of what was happening internally. Her restoration to God, the giver of life. Her dispassion, her freedom from self-preservation. And think about that. We talked about self-preservation. That was a theme as we're making our way towards Pascha, where we, together with Christ, offer ourselves up, where we don't fear death anymore and be enslaved to that. St. Mary went out into the Judean desert by herself. She was willing to lay down her life. She's willing to lose it, no matter what, so that she could save it. St. Mary was a child of the resurrection even before her death. If we could become children of the resurrection before our death, we would have the same courage, the same resolute will to deny our own selves and take up our cross and follow Christ and become beacons and lights for him in this world. Because God will work through us. You know, this Lent is a time of struggle. It's hard. But we are approaching the time of victory. We are approaching Pascha. And this is a time for us to make our repentance full and complete. It's a time for us to live in community with one another, encouraging one another, striving with one another, praying for one another. We have that wonderful prayer pal that we introduced this year. We have a great community here that will say no to us with an earthly light that leads nowhere, but will say yes with a heavenly light that leads to our personal eternal destiny. And I'll share with you some examples that have inspired me. We've had catechumens in this Lent who have been studying the faith, who have been trying to prepare themselves for their incorporation into Christ's death and resurrection and the sacraments, the life of the church. And our catechumens are taking it serious, very seriously. And I think they're bolstered by the seriousness of our community here, people who attend the services, who keep the fasts, who are trying to live the godly life, who are turning away from the temporal and focusing on the eternal. We've had people who have done things that would maybe perhaps seem reckless. Talk about St. Mary going out into the desert, it seems a little reckless. We've had people who have broken one of their limbs and then in just a couple days show up for work day at the church. We've had people who haven't made excuses, but have really been willing to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. This zeal should inspire us. And I'll tell you, there, as a priest, I'm aware of some things that you all are not aware of. There are more things happening. That are and will be an inspiration. For you, for me, for everyone. I encourage you, make your repentance in this community and achieve your potential. Pascha is coming. Let us make it not only Christ's Pascha, but our Pascha. Glory to Jesus Christ.